Welcome back, everybody. What are we going to sing first? Heaven Came Down. And then When We All Get to Heaven. Heaven Came Down is 525. Is it? Everybody can see that in the room now? Did you do it?
Yeah.
I don't think we have it.
Heaven Came Down.
Maybe it's 325. I don't know. Well, we're singing Heaven Came Down first. And then what? And When We All Get to Heaven. Okay, Heaven Came Down. We All Get to Heaven. Is that number 467 in the room, Josh?
Yeah.
It is?
It's like the ninth song in our book.
It's the ninth one in our...
Three songs after the Lord.
When We All Get to Heaven.
It's not in the room.
It's not in the room? Sorry about that, everybody. Okay.
While we walk the pilgrim's pathway,
Song was over there. I almost got up. I forgot there was four. That was nice. It sounded nice because there was, you know, a few more voices here today. We got the children's story. I guess Mondo's going to do it.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Thanks for the song. Sounded nice. Today I'm going to do two stories, they're real short. The first one is the furnace of blazing fire. This is found in Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 23. All right, let's begin. Nebuchadnezzar made a golden statue, 90 feet tall. An announcement was made to everyone to worship the statue or be thrown into the furnace. Everyone worshipped the idol Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Everyone except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the friends of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood before the angry king. "You must worship the statue I set up. If not, you'll be thrown into the furnace." "O Nebuchadnezzar, we can only say we believe our God can save us from the furnace. If he doesn't, we still won't serve your gods, nor will we worship your golden statue." Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage, his face became hideous. "Heat the furnace 7 times hotter than before," he commanded. His strongest guards tied up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The furnace raged with heat and killed the guards. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down into its flames. And so they have two questions here. Who refused to worship the golden statue? Now we know that's everyone except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the friends of Daniel. Who died at the furnace? The furnace raged with heat and killed the guards. So that's the end of the first story. And the second story, of course, four men walk in the fire. This is Daniel chapter 3, verses 25 through 30. Nebuchadnezzar was amazed looking into the furnace. "Didn't we tie three men and throw them into the furnace?" "This is true, O king. But I see four men untied walking through the fire. They aren't hurt at all. And one of them looks like the Son of God." Then the king called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, to come out. The three men came out to the king. They weren't burnt, nor did they smell of fire. "The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is blessed," the king declared. "No one may ever speak against their God." And so now there's two more questions. Who did Nebuchadnezzar throw into the furnace? It says, didn't we tie three men and throw them into the furnace? And we know that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many men did he see walking through the fire? But I see four men untied walking through the fire. And that's the end of the story for today. Thank you very much for listening, and happy Sabbath. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. You know, in the Catholic Bible, it says, look, the fourth one looks like a son of the gods.
Oh, my.
Yeah, and then that Catholic Bible, as you know, takes out 2,000 verses. But it also added, Daniel 3 ends at verse 25, I believe. Is it 25?
Verse 30.
Verse 30. It goes all the way to 30. But in the Catholic Bible, it goes to 93.
93.
They added 60-some-odd verses, and in there, it's Jesus talking in the fire, and he calls himself a sinner.
He says
he's like Shadrach, you know, like he's one of them, he's a sinner like one of them, and all that. I remember reading that when I was a Catholic, and I thought, that seems strange.
Wow.
I mean, he doesn't literally outright say he's a sinner. He says, in the way he's talking about himself, he's saying he's a sinner, literally. You know, but anyway, that's sad. But how many of us are going to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this, you know, in the days to come? Hopefully many of us. If you can kneel where you're at, we're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this beautiful Sabbath day that you blessed us with. We thank you for letting some of our loved ones come here and keeping them safe on the drive here. And thank you for letting us have a good gathering and having Dick and Elaine come too from out of state. So thank you for giving us a very special Sabbath day. And even two little kittens we got today. So the blessings for this day are truly worthy of smiles, many smiles, and we thank you for that. We thank you also for keeping us safe throughout the week. All those that are on our prayer list, we pray for extra blessings upon them, especially those that are lost and sick. And Father, those that help us do this work, we pray that you bless them in the way that you promised. And thank you for doing that too, because you have been doing that. And we don't thank you enough. And we also thank you, Father, for the bride of your Son, the church that we are a part of, that you give it the strength it needs, the courage it needs to go through the days ahead, because it's getting progressively worse. And some of us are going to need a little bit more faith than others, as is always the case. And so we pray for all the blessings that we could possibly have, the latter rain, the armor, everything that we need to stand firm in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before starting, I just want to read a little excerpt out of an article. I'm going to be putting it online soon. I didn't bring up the other article yet. The one about the Navy chaplain I didn't bring upstairs. I just don't know how to respond to that yet. It's just criminalizing Christianity is all it is. They've made it criminalized. They criminalized it. What I mean is a Navy chaplain said a prayer on a White House lawn or somewhere near the White House with the protesters or somebody out there or whatever, I guess, in full a couple of weeks ago, and dressed in his Navy whites, and he said the prayer. They didn't have a problem with the prayer. It's when he ended the prayer in Jesus' name. Then he was arrested for that. Now, if he would have said in the name of Allah, he wouldn't have gotten arrested, or in the name of Satan, he wouldn't have gotten arrested. But because he said in the name of Jesus, he was arrested, prosecuted, and convicted. Just yesterday, the word came down that he was convicted. Now they're awaiting sentencing. So keep him in your prayers.
Our government.
Our government. Yes, United States government. And then I just got this the other day. This is out of World Watch. You can actually get this article on about 30 or 40 different websites. I got it off the Trumpet, thetrumpet.com. It happened in May. I'm just going to read you a small excerpt from the article. It says, in May, French courts ruled that the Louis Vuitton flagship store, it's a fashion designer store or something like that in France, the flagship store must remain closed on Sundays in accordance with law. The suit was brought against the famous Paris fashion house by the French Confederation of Christian Workers, You see how the Christians are doing this, supposedly. Three facts are revealing, they say in the article, and these are the three facts. Number one, the union that sued the store doesn't have any employees at that store. Number two, all the employees, all 300 of the employees at that store voted in favor of keeping the store open on Sundays. So they were 100% against this. And number three, an Ipsos telephone survey, I guess that's a telephone company in France, in April, the month before they did this, so I guess it was all in the media about how they're threatening to, you know, whatever. But the telephone survey in April showed that 75% of French citizens polled approved of not closing on Sundays. So regardless if the majority doesn't want you to do it, or the store, 100% of the people in that store don't want you to do it, they're going to get their Sunday laws, and they're going to do it by force. With that said, are we going to have that simple faith and obedience necessary to get through these days ahead? In Matthew chapter 7, hold on here. Okay, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Now, I could literally stop there. I mean, you talk about a loaded verse. That is literally very well put together, that verse. But let's reread it for a second here. This is how the world would like to read this. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," I think that's more or less where you can end it. Because they don't want to do them, and I wouldn't consider them being wise or building their house on rock. But we understand why the word "hear" is being used, because of Romans 10, 17, where it says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I can understand why we have to do what we hear. You know, we can't just be saved by hearing, because James 2:19 says the devils believe and tremble. And I believe, I got verse 20 says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Because a lot of people believe that. All they got to do is believe that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, and they don't have to do anything else. But the Bible says faith without works is dead in either James 2:26 or James 2:20. And, but 2:19 says the devils believe and tremble. I mean, if that's true, that all you have to do is believe, then when we get to go to heaven, as the song says, when we all get go to heaven, Satan's going to be there with us and all his demons, because they believe who he is. I mean, if you remember when Jesus got out of the boat after he calmed the sea that night and it got to the shore, those two demoniacs that came out of the graveyard, and they started getting in his face and says, "What are you doing here before the appointed time?" They knew who he was. They were very clear about that. They loved revealing that information because people would take it out of context. That's why the Lord always would tell them not to say certain things. But if you look at the word "house" here, and you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, it comes out as the Greek word oikia. I don't know how to say it. I massacred it. But it's spelled O-I-K-I-A, which means household, inhabited edifice, of course, a dwelling. Or it also says the family, your property, your wealth, or your goods. So rereading the verse, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," you know, reading the scriptures, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, "and doeth them," you know, because faith without works is dead, "I will liken him unto a wise man that has built his life upon the rock." Not just the house, it's your life, your wealth, your property, everything. "So now that I heareth, what can I do it?" Some are going to ask, of course. Yeah, that's one of Mondo's, the way he likes to talk. "Now that I heareth, what shall I do it?" And so those with free time can help those who don't have a lot of free time that are doing the work. Or those with talent can help us do this work, because some of us can do things that other of us can't, you know? I'd like to be able to do free BSD. I was going to try and teach myself free BSD, but I found the book I got, it just, there's big chunks missing in the book. They're assuming certain things. And the book is written wrong, too. There's certain things that should have been mentioned in chapter 12, which are only mentioned in chapter 6 and stuff like that. So I put the book down and says, "I forget it, I'm going to do it in Windows 2000 Pro to run the server for the website and stuff, but I'd rather do it in FreeBSD because it's safer." And so, is there anybody out there that knows how to program a FreeBSD that is of this movement that could take over this part of the work? You know, I'd gladly give them root passwords and everything to the, if they're trusted, of course. You give somebody a root password to a server, and you're off the internet. And is there anybody with connections? I mean, you know, if you, not that you hear it, what can you do with? If you have connections, if you have a lot of people that you know, poor, wealthy, middle class, it don't matter. People are people. They all have mouths, and so word of mouth will spread regardless, and that's the best way to do it. So if you have a lot of connections or a lot of friends, or if you're a center of influence, like a lot of our kids have a lot of friends, but Mandy, she's unbelievable. She comes, but she's just people. You know, some people have magnetic personalities, and they have a lot of people in their lives, and they could be very effective in spreading the message. If you have wealth, you could do like Nicodemus did. Nicodemus started the church. I mean, he funded it. The Lord started it, of course, but he funded it. I mean, the Lord blessed Nicodemus with wealth, and with that wealth, he was able to go forward and do the work, you know, and use to give the money, you know, help the apostles. Didn't he die a pauper?
Poor man.
He died a poor man. Nicodemus, you know, the one that met Jesus at night, he understood and believed, but he didn't want to cause any conflict between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, so he met him at night. And Jesus explained that born-again thing to him, and he had a little hard time understanding the born-again thing. I thought that was kind of cute, the way he responded to Jesus regarding the born-again thing. But it sounds like a comical comment, you know, when you think about it. You know, how can I go back into my mother, you know, and you know, the way he said it. And those without wealth or connections or whatever can pray, can help physically, their talents or track passing or whatever the case may be, like we were talking about earlier. So when you do as Christ suggests, you are blessed. Even though we all have trials, you know, the rain falls on the just as well as the wicked. But going on from Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, verse 25 says, "And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house." Or your life. We understand the trials. We understand the prophetic symbolism of the rain, the floods, the winds, you know, the whirlwinds and stuff like that. It says, and it beat upon that house, but it says here, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And so, yes, we know that trials and tribulations will come because John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And that's one of the things that I've noticed when I became a Christian. We've always had hard times, you know. There's always been rough goes, and you know, there's always been some kind of a trial or tribulation in our life. But when we started walking with the Lord, it was so much easier to go through those trials because we always had Him. We always knew that He was in control. He was allowing it for a reason. And since He's allowing this for a reason, I'm trusting Him, hands down, because He's my Father. He knows what's good, and He also knows what's bad for me. So He's not going to allow certain things because I know the theology of 1 Corinthians 10:13 about He's not going to tempt us above we're able. So whatever trial comes our way, it's because we can handle it. Romans, and by the way, like I said earlier, we are all diamonds in the rough, and we need these trials because sometimes we do kick and scream all the way to Christianity. And so all this dross, as they would say, or the ore, it has to chip away at the, you know, get at that diamond. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand." So many, I mean, the power that a Christian has, they just don't realize. And it's Christ our righteousness, of course. It's nothing we do. It's not like what the Satanist would believe. I have this power. Satan has given this to me. You know, and they'll growl and do whatever they can to try to convince the person that says, "Look, you have nothing of your own in either way." But anyway, it says, "Wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." And how can we glory in tribulations? Well, it goes on to say is that knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Without that experience, we're not going to be able to stand when that day comes with the buy and sell, or even when, you know, they enforce the mark of the beast with the death sentence, because some of us might not even be here at that time. And even little minuscule trials, when the tree is green, how are we going to do it when the tree's withered? Because a lot of people out there can't handle little trials like, you know, or even giving up things like everything from cigarettes to alcohol. They have a hard time giving that up. Man, when it really gets tough down here, they're not going to be able to handle the bigger trials because they can't handle the little ones when the tree is green. So keep them in your prayers. They're having a really rough go because we all know about the nicotine, and those cigarettes, they got people off guard on that one, I tell you. They designed them, and they finally admitted in a court of law that they were designed as addictive. They were meant to be addictive. That's why they go after the kids. They get a whole lifetime of income, you know? I like some of those commercials they're putting out now. The guy wants to sell scum. And he says, in order, something like that, scum or something really disgusting. He puts it on like a lemonade stand, and he puts all these nice drawings and little bunny rabbits and kitty cats and stuff, and the kids are coming up and they want it. And it's scum. And they're doing the same thing with the cigarettes now. They're using the same kind of method to draw the kids in. That's the same thing the devil does with the video games or even the rock and roll. But finishing up the passage, it says, let me backtrack a little bit. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Because the hope is there because you know, you have experience. You have seen his hand move in the past, so you have hope. If you've never seen his hand move in the past and you don't trust him, you haven't prayed a prayer and see him answer it and have that experience, you're hopeless because you've never experienced. That's one of the reasons for the trials and tribulations. If people just don't get the theology of that desert for 40 years, why would the Lord allow this? This man, think deep. Understand what he's doing here. He loves them enough to let them go through that. Look at the thief on the cross. He never would have found Christ had he not been a thief and hung on that cross. The Lord allowed him to go through some rough times in his life so that he would find Christ. I said one time I was talking to one guy that was living in a cardboard box behind my office. We didn't know about it until the one day. And he knew scriptures inside out. I says, man, you must have a job to do. Why else would the devil attack you the way he's attacking? I mean, you're in a cardboard box. You're blowing 4.0 in the morning. You've been sleeping 8 hours, and you're still four times over the legal limit. So we tried to take him to the hospital. He says, they will not take him. He's drunk. I says, no, the guy's walking straight as an arrow. He says, yeah, well, he's literally pickled. He's been drinking for so many years that when he wakes up 8 hours after drinking all night, he's still his blood L content was 40, you know, 0.40, 0.8. Well, back then it was 0.10 was legal limit, but now it's 0.8. But 0.10, that's like, what, 1.5 beers or something, depending upon the size of the person? Anyway. So, and that's one of the reasons for, you know, for looking back. I mean, that's why I started doing those, the prayer list and the praise list years ago, remember, with Pastor Russ's church? I loved being able to, because we were hitting dry spells every now and then. Like Moses on the mountain for the 40 days. He was, you know, there's no nothing. He's not, and the same thing with Aaron at the base of the mountain, you know. And the Lord's watching both his children. One reacted well, the other didn't. So I like to look back, and when you look back, it's easier to see the blessings. While you're going through the trial, sometimes it's difficult to see the blessing. But when you're looking back, it is a little easier. In Deuteronomy 4, verses 30 and 31, it says, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient to his voice, simple faith and obedience, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. So you can take him at his word. That little puppy wants to get in. That dog. Leviticus 26, verses 3 to 6 says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, there's the key. Anybody can understand them and read them and learn them and stuff, but do them. Then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing floor or your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely, and I will give you peace in the land. And you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. I mean, to have a faith like that, especially in the latter days, to have such a faith, because there is going to come a time when they're going to try and scare us into submission. You know, with the buy and sell thing, and then, of course, the final one, the death sentence. That's what they tried to scare all the, you know, like in the book of Esther. Same thing. We're going to go through more or less the same thing. And to have a faith as such that doesn't frighten you, to be able to be at such a, where the thing that frightens you is he's coming back for you and you feel unworthy, you know? That's the thing that really bothers you mostly. But what man can do to you, I mean, so the main thing is, of course, to fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12:13. And the Lord says in 2 Corinthians 13:15, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Because you can't be self-deceived. I remember when I was early Christian, but I still do this on a regular basis. I like to just sit down. I like to do this mostly at the midday prayer, because if you do it at night, you'll just fall asleep. But I'll sit down and I'll be quiet, and I'll listen to, you know, the Lord wants to share, of course, if I get thoughts from the mind. But the most thing I'm doing is checking myself. Do I really want to stop this sin, or this temptation, rather? You know, I don't want to go into sin, but does that tempting thing really have to be that enticing to me? Can I treat it like I do when I walk into the store that annoys my wife? I'll stand there getting ready to buy something, and I'll think about all the, you were there that one day when it was Sears, all the good points about this grinder I wanted to buy and everything. This, boy, I was getting ready to grind, and I turned, and I forget it, turned around and walked away. I convinced myself not to buy it. And then I found it, which, praise the Lord, $15 cheaper anyway somewhere else, so it worked out. But why can't we do that with sin, you know, with the temptations and stuff like that? Why can't we get to a point where it's really not that enticing? I mean, it's just not worth it. That little moment, lose an eternity of life, that little moment, you could lose all of it. So do we really know ourselves? If we judge ourselves now, it says in 1 Corinthians 11:31, we should not be judged. If we can understand where we're walking, and we walk with Christ perfectly, how can we be judged? Sister White says, and of course, I'm talking about the executive judgment of the burning situation. Desire of Ages, page 314. It says, the good tree will produce good fruit. If the fruit is unpalatable and worthless, the tree is evil. Was it not written in the scriptures earlier that I shared, faith without works is dead? So if your fruits are dead, they're unpalatable. Dead fruit don't taste good. It's rotten, you know? So the fruit born in the life testifies as to the condition of the heart and the excellence of the character. Good works can never purchase salvation, but they are an evidence of the faith that acts by love and purifies the soul. Think about that. Doing the good works, eventually, you know, you continue to, you know, habit forming, it ends up purifying the soul as well at the same time. You're cultivating. You're turning the soil, the good soil that the seeds are planting in, you're cultivating. And though the eternal reward is not bestowed because of our merit, yet it will be in proportion to the work that has been done through the grace of Christ. So, of course, yes, some are going to have big amounts of stars and others less, but still, you're in heaven. That's all that matters, I would think. But I'm not going to get into any kind of theology in that respect, because I really don't understand it today, you know, how, you know, the different plateaus of joy, you know. Because I would think everybody's going to have the same plateau in heaven. They're all going to be just as joyous as the next. But then I see those crowns. Some people have the bigger crowns, you know, with some people. And I know there's no jealousy in heaven, so there's not going to be that's not going to be there, because the devil's not going to be whispering that envy thing. So it's hard to understand certain things down here because of the attacks on us on a regular basis. So praise the Lord for his long suffering. Going on, she says, thus Christ set forth the principles of his kingdom and showed them to be the great rule of life. To impress the lesson, he adds an illustration. It is not enough, he says, for you to hear my words. By obedience, you must make them the foundation of your character. Self is but shifting sand. If you build upon human theories and inventions, your house will fall. By the winds of temptation, you know, the rain, the floods, the winds, by the winds of temptation, the tempests of trial, it will be swept away. But these principles that I have given will endure. Receive me. Build on my words. In repeating in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, it says, everyone therefore which heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man which build his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, you know, the trials, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house of the life, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. Sister White also says in Child Guidance, Child Guidance, page 165, she says, God expects us to build characters in accordance with the pattern set before us. We are to lay brick by brick, adding grace to grace, finding our weak points and correcting them in accordance with the directions given. And that's one of the reasons I like to sit out in the woods on a midday thing and, you know, find my weak points. And I got a few of them. And I like to find out how to make them my strong areas. You know? Investigate. Or as the scripture says, examine yourselves. Judge yourselves. When a crack is seen in the walls of a mansion, we know that something about the building is wrong. In our character building, cracks are often seen. Unless these defects are remedied, the house will fall when the tempest of trials beats upon it. God gives us strength, reasoning power, time, in order that we may build characters on which he can place his stamp of approval. And that's why I praise his name that he came into my life when he did, because I knew it would take me a little longer than most. And there's other people out there that have had trial or had sinful things that I did in the past too that understand what I'm talking about. And that's why I pray for our loved ones, not just our own kids, but we have loved ones out there that aren't walking where they should. And do they have enough time to get right? And so I trust my Lord. And I know that they may have to deal with a little bit stronger trials than we did to get to a point to where they could find, you know, because if they keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, the trial's going to get rougher and rougher. And the harder it gets, the more difficult it's going to be to walk as they should. Going on, she says, he desires each child of his to build a noble character by doing of pure, noble deeds, that in the end he may present a symmetrical structure, a fair temple, honored by man and God. In our character building, we must build on Christ. He is the sure foundation, a foundation which can never be moved. The tempest of temptation and trial cannot move the building, which is riveted to the eternal rock. He would grow into a beautiful building, for the Lord must cultivate every power of the being. It is only by the right use of the talents that the character can develop harmoniously. Thus we bring to the foundation that which is presented as the word in the word as gold, silver, precious stones, material that will stand the test of God's purifying fires. In our character building, Christ is our example. And that's why I always like to bring up the theology of the silversmith. For the sake of the new people that have never heard this before, how they get silver out of the ore is the same thing they do with gold, but silver is a little bit better to understand because it's like a mirror at the end result. They got all those big chunks of rock that really don't look like much. It just looks like a bunch of rocks that they found, right? And they throw this into this real intense blast furnace, and it blasts off all the garbage that's sticking to the silver. And there's a lot of it on there. It's just like with us. We got a lot of garbage on us, and we got that silver on the inside, or the gold, or precious stones, whatever the case may be. And they blast it all off, and the silversmith knows when the job is done when he opens up the furnace door and he looks in, and if he can see his own reflection in the pool of silver on the bottom, he knows it's done. And so Christ allows us to be blasted with these trials and tribulations to get the garbage off of us so that when he looks and he opens up his furnace door and looks upon us, he sees his reflection in us. He sees us reflecting him perfectly. And that's why we go what we go through. Continuing in Matthew chapter 7 in verses 26 and 27, it says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which has built his house upon the sand. And the rain, the trials come. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it, because they have no port in the storm. They have no one they can grab hold of. They can't cry out, Lord, save me, as the apostles did on the boat that day. They don't have any faith in him. They rely on themselves 100%. They rely on their riches, they rely on their guns, whatever the case, you know. Some people actually, I know Christians that have guns in their home for protection. I'm not talking about going out guns for getting rid of the polecat that comes around the barn or whatever. But I'm talking about, because I don't have a gun either way. But the thing is, some have guns for protection of their family, like a .357 Magnum and stuff like that. I knew some Christians that, up north of here, way up by the lakes, that had an arsenal. And I said, you're putting your faith in your finger to protect you. You know what I'm talking about. You're putting your faith in your finger. If you're putting your faith in your finger, it says, okay, Lord, I'll take this part of my life. So the Lord's not going to be there to help you because you're going to do it yourself. You know? They don't have that patience. They don't have that experience. They don't have that hope that Matthew's talking about here, because that Romans 5 talks about that we have. They don't have those experiences with Christ. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way that which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And they think that this is the best thing, because they don't have Christ in their life, so they think this is the best thing for them. They think, Because a lot of people out there think, you know, especially the wicked that are rich, they think this is the best for them, and it ends up causing their final, of course, destruction. And I like to bring that one up because a lot of people are relying on this because they think they are a good person. So they think there's nothing wrong with this or nothing wrong with that or whatever the case may be. In medical ministry, page 87, it says, Christ illustrated character building by a house built on a rock, against which storm and tempest were powerless, and the house built on the sand which was swept away. We are living in perilous times amidst the changing scenes, and heresy or with heresy and false doctrines coming in that will test the faith of all. And we just saw this happen too with some folks that we considered loved ones that were part of this movement that we were in. They started saying that Jesus Christ is no longer part of the Godhead. He's not a God, and the Holy Spirit does not exist. And now they're saying something, and since they grabbed hold of that lie of Satan, the next one came in, and now they're preaching to people saying that John Paul II is going to resurrect and be that seventh, you know, that they're taking that prophecy out of whack, out of Daniel in Revelation. And that's what they're saying now. And I did find, I have to correct myself from last week, I was assuming it's Galeldos, of course, what I'm talking about. Well, I was talking about last week, I says he's saying that Jesus Christ is not going to be emulated by Satan, it'll be John Paul II. But I read a little bit more into their articles, and they are saying that Jesus is still going to be imitated by Satan, but he's going to send one of his daemons, you know, his head demons, to resurrect John Paul II first, and then have, you know, John Paul II do whatever he does to be part of that prophecy, you know, that one prophecy, to be part of the five kings, you know, the five kings that have fallen, one there is, and the ones yet to come and stuff. But anyway. Okay, continuing on in medical ministry, page 87, it says, let us take heed then how we build. Let no one build unwisely. The word of God is our only foundation. Every semblance of error will come upon us. Some of these errors will be very specious and attractive, but if received, they would remove the pillars of the foundation that Christ has established and set up a structure of man's building. In other words, take out the pillars of Christ and put the pillars of man in its place. There are those who seeing not and hearing not and understand Satan's guidance, they prepare false foundations for human minds. Christ's lessons should be studied by everyone. The truth is solid, substantial. This truth is to be presented to all, for Satan will come in with pleasing sentiments which make nothingness of God's word and turn aside minds from the truth to fables. And of course, Christ's lessons, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We've got to get into the scriptures. Simple faith is grown by simply doing that which he suggests that we should do. He offers the faith by, you know, he responds to how we respond to his truth, of course. In other words, don't trust any man, of course, don't trust me. Don't trust any preacher that you hear. Do as the Bereans do, because we had discussions about this last week, about people that are having a hard time even bothering with Christianity and prophecy because this person says this person says that, this person says that, or about this doctrine or about that prophecy. Everybody's got their own opinions, and all you could say is, why are you listening to the people? What do you care what that person says or what this person says or that preacher or that pastor or whoever? You got to go by with what the scriptures say. You know, let God be the one who defines them for you. Obey God rather than men. There are many today that, when they do this, when they place their trust in the man and allow the confusion to come in, it says, okay, I'm not going to bother with Christianity anyway because man has confused it to such an extent. They're literally, or they'll believe what the pastor says, irregardless of what it says in their scriptures. You can walk up to them with their own Bibles and point to the verse and show them how their pastor said one thing and their Bible said another and point to it, and sometimes they'll turn their head, they won't even want to look at it. They're putting their faith in man. They're putting man above God. And according to Romans chapter 1, verse 25, it says, these are the ones that change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So we need to obey God rather than men. There was something else I wanted to share. But it is there. Okay. I thought I misplaced a page because of that that article I read. Okay. Let me go into Exodus chapter 15, verse 26 real quick. My printer messed up here. Oh, no. Okay, that was something else. Never mind. Alrighty. So, we have to look to the Lord and his word, which are literally filled with promises. And one promise, for example, would be what we read earlier in Leviticus chapter 26 about how if we do that which we should do, go by the statutes of the Lord and the commandments, all these blessings will be upon us. And to give you an idea, I was talking to I don't know if she's here now, but that one woman that's helping out, that woman in New Mexico. And something just popped into my mind. I remember back, like when we decided to just go ahead and give it all to God, you know, as a family, when we decided. And this is when we were still Sunday keepers. We didn't even understand it. This is how merciful this Father of ours is, because we literally thought Sunday was, we kept Sunday like all of us Sabbath keepers now keep it. We wouldn't go in a store. We wouldn't buy and sell. You know, we learned that from Pastor Russ. You know, even though he had the day wrong, he knew how to keep Sabbath. And but he just was the wrong day. And the Lord, huh?
Pastor Russ.
Pastor Russ. This is a friend of mine from years ago in this church that we knew. He's a Sunday keeper still to this day. I had just gotten a job, okay, at Nissan, selling new cars. We were living in that very small two-bedroom kitchenette. And we had just decided a few months before then to give it all to the Lord, absolutely everything. Walk with Him and walk with Him alone, regardless of what everybody says. We were living above my parents. It was like a duplex. And so my siblings were always around, and my parents, of course, were always around. And they knew what I preached about the Catholic Church, so we were constantly having turmoil back and forth. But still, we decided we're going to go straight, keep the blinders on with the Lord, right? And the blessing started flowing. Somebody, because I had no job, no phone, no options, and then all of a sudden I got a job. But what happened was, one of the guys at the church had bought himself a new car, and gave us his old one, just gave it to us. And then I didn't even have money to buy plates, remember? And he bought plates for it. And then. I got the job, and as I'm getting ready to go on my first day on the job, I'm not going to get paid for 2 weeks. So the devil starts yapping, right? I'm not getting paid for 2 weeks, and I got a $5 bill in my pocket. That's all I had. And I'm pulling out of the driveway, and I got a wife and 8 kids upstairs, and I'm going to be gone all day. It was like the 9-to-9 thing, remember? Like when you sell cars, you're there all day. And as I'm pulling out of the driveway, the devil started throwing all this paranoia at me, big time. I was scared. I was just, man, I got $5. We've got enough food for today, but what am I going to do for tomorrow? And I'm not getting a check for 2 weeks, and I've already asked them for an advance, and they don't do that in this company. What am I going to do? And I started getting scared, and all of a sudden I could just feel like it was the Lord saying, are you kidding me? Can't you open your eyes? Because He told me right then to start learning how to looking back. He says, look what you're driving, first of all. I gave that to you. The plates on there, I gave that to you. I had a suit and everything that He gave me, too. I didn't even have money for that. I had gotten a new suit. There's gas in the tank. He says, don't worry about it. And so then I just felt this peace, and I went to work. Totally forgot about that until 2 weeks later. I got my check. I go to the currency exchange to cash the check. And right when I cash the check, I take the money, because I didn't even have a bank account then. You had to go to a currency exchange and give them 2% of your check just to cash it. And so I get the money, and I go to stick my hand, put the money in my pocket, and something was in there, and I put the money in the other pocket, pulled out what I had in there. Was that $5 bill I had 2 weeks ago.
Mm-hmm.
Never had to use it. You know? So I praise the Lord for that. So 100% trust in God, simple faith and obedience, He will do as He said in Leviticus 26. He will literally take care of us, even when they say we can't buy and sell. That's why I think we're learning how to go out and graze if we have to, you know, go out in the backyard and just eat what's growing out there, because you'd be surprised what the world calls weeds. I was thinking about this the other day. I don't know if this is plausible, and I don't know if Sister White says anything about this, but before sin came into the world, there were no weeds, right? No weeds. Isn't that one of the things that Adam had to deal with when he messed up?
Thorns and thistles, there were none.
Yeah, yeah. And after sin came into the world, these things were popped, because Cain had a harder time dealing with his farming, right? And wouldn't you think that would be weeds? Popping up all over? Yeah, popping up all over the place, because sin came graphically into the world now. And what's the tree of the tree of life in the city? No, not the knowledge of good and evil. The tree in the city of heaven is for the healing of the nations.
The leaves.
Yes. And so when Adam and Eve did what they did, and the Cain, of course, solidified it even worse, sin brought death and disease. And these weeds are popping up. Our merciful Father, a lot of people call them weeds, but those weeds out there can heal you or feed you. You know, that's amazing how, with that mercy that he has for us. And that's why I think we have this all this strange urge in this family to just find out, because we know the day is coming. We don't know if it's going to be in our lifetime, but the way things are rolling, it looks like it may be. And I'm not going to set any dates, you know. I pray it would be. I'd kind of like to be alive for it. But it's nice to know that we have a loving God, and he will protect us even before we realize we need certain things. He starts directing us on that path anyway. So with that said, I hope and pray that the Lord has blessed you this day with his truth. When the wall is called up yonder, I'll be there. I pray and I pray. Is it in the room?
Yeah. No.
It's not? No. Well, that's, we're 3 for 3 this week. When the roll is called up yonder. Okay, where?
It's like,
right to it.
3 songs from the end, 4 songs.
It's number 12 or number 13. We got some of the books are kind of messed up a little bit. So when the roll is called up yonder. Thank you. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your truth that teaches us all things that are necessary to know. Give us the strength to look at it with with eyes that say this is absolute truth. Thank you for blessing us with realization that you are our God. And we do have an absolute authority in our life. Not like the devil is trying to preach to the world that there is no absolute authority anymore. Do what you want. So thank you for blessing us with eyes to see you. Thank you for letting your hand be seen by your loved ones, especially those that are sick and ailing. And thank you for the protection you have about them and all of us. And especially those that are lost. Guide them, Father, and give them every opportunity possible so that they can come to a saving knowledge before it's too late. They need that experience. They need that patience. And they need that hope, too. And so thank you for blessing us with ways to share with them and giving them words that cut the heart, that come from you. And thank you so much for bridling our tongues when we do that, so that only your words come forth and only you are the one being glorified. Thank you again for blessing the ministry during the good times and the rough times. And thank you for blessing us, all those that are involved in this last day movement with us. And especially your bride, your son's bride, with this last day church. Thank you for keeping us strong in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.